when we started a couple weeks ago in this book, in the book of Ruth, we mentioned that Ruth chronologically is about Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 7, in the time of Gideon. If you go back to chapter 1 of Ruth, the Bible said, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And so this is the time when the judges were taking place, about the time of Gideon. And we looked the first week at the original rags-to-riches romance. We found that in chapter 1. We found there was a testing in chapter 1 when they had the famine came. Then there was a tragedy in chapter 1 where Elimelech and his two sons lost their lives. And then there was a testimony in chapter 1 as well. Naomi had a testimony, and Ruth had a testimony. This evening, I'll look at chapter 2, and I'll look at this idea, a maiden of grace. A maiden of grace. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll look at the end of the chapter, and we'll talk about the man of grace. So there's a maiden of grace, and there's a man of grace. I was in a business a few weeks, I guess about 5 or 6 weeks ago. I walked in to see a guy in his office, and he was standing up and some of y'all have seen these, I guess called lift top desks is what they are. Some of you may have seen those. It's just a part of the desk, and you grab a couple handles and it lifts up. And the idea is to stand up while you're working so that you can get more oxygen to the brain. Some of us need all the help we can get on that area. And I thought, man, that's a pretty good idea. So today I was up in the office area, and we got a little credenza up there. And so I have my Bible up and my laptop on it. And getting some fresh air. And I want to tell you, I got to studying about grace and about Ruth this afternoon. And the biggest problem with studying about Ruth and grace standing up is that you get studying about enough, you want to run a little bit. And I'm telling you, boy, there's some nuggets right here in this chapter, in Ruth chapter 2. And I want to talk to you this evening tonight about a maiden of grace. Notice in verse 1 down to verse 3, the Bible said, Naomi. And by the way, let me go back to chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, remember what Naomi said when she came home? She said, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." And so we come to chapter 2, and Naomi's back home, and she's back among the people, but she's broke. She's hungry. She doesn't have anything to eat. She doesn't have any wares to sell, no doubt. I'm sure, especially in that day of travel, you traveled light, unless you had a caravan such as Abraham had, which I doubt very seriously she had. I would imagine she probably came with what little meager belongings she had. So she came back to nothing. She had nothing, had no money, had no food. Chapter 2, we pick up, and the Bible said, Naomi had kinsmen of her husbands, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." Now, she's not speaking necessarily about Boaz. Ruth is saying, "Let me just go glean in the field and get what I can." In verse 2, "And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.' And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." And I'll look at several things this evening, about this maiden of grace. Notice, first of all, the mission of grace. The mission of grace in verse 1, or verse 2 rather, she says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And so she's on a mission of grace. Now, what's interesting is that Ruth was going out for a meal, and yet God was preparing a man. Ruth was going out for some food, but God was going to give her a family. And so while Ruth was going out not expecting a whole lot, expecting maybe just to get enough meal for the day and perhaps maybe a couple days, God had much greater things in store. Got to think about that song she sung just a moment ago, "I Surrender All." Isn't it amazing that when we surrender everything to God, God has so much more in store than what we could ever think or imagine? We can't even begin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those that love him. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of all that God wants to do. And there's no doubt in my mind that when Ruth embarked on that field, that she was probably going just to get enough food for the day. I want to tell you, God had a whole lot more plan than just food for a day. And so we see this mission of grace. Notice that she went for food. And there's something about a table and about food that there's represented in Scripture, several things. First of all, this food and this table represented her sustenance. In chapter 1, the Bible said they came home empty. They had nothing to show for all those years in Moab. You mean take a sidetrack for just a moment? How often does that happen? A person goes out into the world, and when they come back, they have nothing to show for it. The prodigal son went out. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day, and he went out, and he had wealth and went out full as Naomi did, but the prodigal son came home empty. And just like many a prodigal, they went out and came back and had nothing, and so they're lacking and they need food. And so this food they went after, food represents sustenance. They had to have a way to live. They had to have energy and strength. And so the food represents substance. But notice the second thing a food represents is strength. Remember what the Bible said to Elijah? When God fed Elijah by the brook, the ravens came and fed him. And the scripture says this, Elijah, go thou in the strength of this meat. So not only was this meat, this food that she was going to reap, representing her substance, her very livelihood, but it was a representation of her strength. They were weak. They'd been traveling a long way and had nothing. It also represents satisfaction. A table is a place we get around, especially as Baptists. Baptists, we have to get around, and we get around the table and we what? We eat. We fellowship, don't we? We did that Sunday night. We go down the table and we go fellowship. Man, we Baptists love to fellowship. And we love to eat when we fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with that. And a table is a semblance of place where we meet to fellowship. The Bible says in Song of Solomon, he brought me into his banqueting table. And his banner over me was love. And so a table is a picture. Food is a picture of our sustenance. It's a picture of our strength. It's a picture of our satisfaction. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, this is not an invitation to sinners. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's not an invitation to sinners. It's an invitation to saints. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man will hear my voice and will come into me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about a sweetness. He's talking about satisfaction. So this food that she is going to seek in chapter 2 and verse 2 is a symbol of her sustenance. She's got to have it to live. It's also a symbol of her strength. She needs it to continue to live and to provide for Naomi and to continue to work. It's a symbol of her satisfaction, her sweetness, her fellowship with the Lord. And then it's also a picture of her service. Oftentimes in Scripture you will find that servants are serving food and they're serving tables. And remember, the deacons were men who served tables, and they were men who were servants. And so we see four times in this passage of Scripture, verse 4 down to verse 7, that they're referred to as the reapers. They're those that serve. They serve at the table. And so we see this was a mission that Ruth was on. She was not just going to get a meal. She was looking for food that would give her strength. She was looking for food to put on the table that she could fellowship and have communion with someone and sup with someone and have some satisfaction. She was going after that food so that she could have a way of providing for a family, a place of service. And we notice that in chapter 2, we find that she is serving Boaz. So we see the mission of grace. Notice number 2 very quickly, we see the mystery of grace. Look in verse 9 and verse 10. There's a mission of grace, verse 9 and 10. There's a mystery of grace. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. This is Boaz speaking. And go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now remember, she was a Moabitess woman. They were despised in Israel. God commanded them not to associate with the Moabite people and with that crowd. And so she was someone who should have been despised, who should have been looked down upon. And notice what she said in verse 10. She said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. Now, I don't want to spend all of my time on analogies and pictures, but you understand that Ruth is a picture of us as Gentiles. And Boaz is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she is saying, Boaz, why in the world? I'm a stranger. I'm an outcast. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. I've been cast out. I've been banished, and I'm unworthy to be in your presence. Boaz, why are you taking notice of me? May I say to you, we ought to ask God the exact same question. We're a stranger. We're an outcast. We don't belong in his family. We're not worthy of his presence. And yet God, just like Boaz, in his mercy and in his grace, has kept his eye upon us and has showed us favor while we were undeserved. That is the mystery of grace. Notice in verse 9, we see the mystery of grace's abundance. Notice verse 9. Let's go back to verse 8. Then said Boaz to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maids." But notice what he said in verse 9. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." Now here's what he's saying. He's not only saying don't go to another field and reap. He's saying you watch my maidens and watch them and go after them. Now what he's going to do for her, we'll find out in a few verses, is something very special. He's going to make sure she has more than she can handle. And so he says, don't go in the other fields, but go after my maids, verse 9. He said, or verse 8 rather. He said, don't go in another field, but go neither from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Notice verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field where they do reap, and go thou after them, follow them. Then he said, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now I'll tell you, for a Moabitess woman, that was forbidden. She wouldn't dare go where the men were, first of all. Neither would she go where they had drawn water for their master and for their camel. That the water was not for her. And yet Boaz said, I'm not only going to give you what's in the field, I'm going to give you what's in the field in abundance. You follow my maidens, you go after them, you take after them, and then when you get thirsty, you take your little break. Now again, you got to understand the culture. She was an outcast. She was a stranger. She was an alien. She had no right to the field at all. And yet Boaz is saying, not only go in the field, but I want you to follow certain maidens because they're going to do something special for you. And when you get thirsty, you go right over to where the men are and where they've drawn water for the master and for the servants and for the cattle, and you get something to drink anytime you want. Now, can you imagine Ruth's response to that? Matter of fact, we're going to notice Ruth's response. We see the abundance of the mystery of grace. Then notice number 2, we see the appreciation of the mystery of grace. Notice verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Well, when's the last time that we fell on our face before God and said, God, why? Why have you shown grace to me? Why have you shown mercy? Yet we almost come to God now with an entitlement mentality. Well, Lord, you owe me. Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? Lord, why'd you let... Hey, we're nothing but unworthy and undeserving, just like Ruth was. And yet she said in verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She showed some appreciation. That is the mystery of grace. The mystery of God's abundance in the grace and the mystery of her appreciation. She said, Lord, why have you, or Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight? Why are you showing me this grace? Why are you showing me this favor? He said in verse 10, why have I found grace in thine eyes? So we see the mystery of grace. Notice number 3 very quickly in verse 11 and verse 12. We see the merits of grace. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. Now, this is another picture in verse 11 and verse 12 of the merits of grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Now, how is our faith demonstrated? Our works. Okay, notice what takes place in verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. That's her works. Now, where's her faith at? We're looking at verse 12. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, understand the faith. Now, the faith, the works are mentioned first in verse 11. And the faith is mentioned in verse 12. But the works are a result of the faith. You see, Ruth came to the idea that she was going to trust in Naomi's God. And she was going to follow Naomi's God. And the Bible said in verse 12, and I love the picture here in verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And the psalm speaks a great deal about God's wings and how he'd gather his chicks up under his wings and God's protection and God's provision for those. And I love that song, under his wings, and talks about God's protection and God's love for us. So verse 11 is a picture of her works, of her faith, of her works rather. Verse 12 is a picture of her faith. And he said in verse 12, the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So there's the merit of grace. We see that grace, that faith works. The works did not redeem her, but they were simply an expression of her belief and her faith in Jesus Christ, expressed in verse 11, where he came to a people which thou knewest not, and in verse 12, when she put her trust under his wings. And so we see the merit of grace. Number four, very quickly, we see the manifestation of grace. And boy, we get to the good part now. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. And for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not likened to one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Notice number three, the manifestation of grace. Notice first of all the privilege of this grace. Notice verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, O Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not likened to one of thine handmaids. We notice, first of all, she was privileged. She said, look, I'm not one of your family. I'm not a Jew. I'm not of your people. I'm not of this city. I'm not of your kindred. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. And yet she says in verse 13, I found favor in thy sight. Thou hast comforted me. Thou hast spoken friendly unto me. And so we see the privilege that grace brings. Isn't it amazing the privilege that grace brings? That God, we were talking about answered prayer tonight, earlier this evening. The fact that God would answer our prayer. I'll tell you, we don't deserve that. That's a favor that God has given us. That's a demonstration of his grace. So there's a manifestation of his grace in that we were privileged, and she was now a part, or would soon be a part of the family, and yet he had already brought her in as though she was one of his own. May I say to you, that's how we were privileged. The Bible talks in the book of in the New Testament about being adopted into the family. Paul said, I've been adopted into the family. I like the old story about the family who had adopted a young boy, and the older brother kept picking on him about making fun of him, how he was adopted and how he was adopted. And boy, when they'd get in a fight or a scuffle, and the older brother would always bring that up. Well, I'll remind you that you're adopted, and you're not part of this family, and mom and daddy adopted you. You don't belong to us. And finally, the young boy finally got wise enough to say and respond to the older brother. He said, yeah. He said, think about that. He said, mom and daddy got stuck with you, but they chose me. Well, I'll tell you, God chose us. We were adopted into the family of God. And so we see the privileges that come with that adoption. Notice number two, not only is it a privileged grace, but it's a personal grace. Notice again, if you will please, in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither. It was a personal thing. I'm glad that we belong to a church family. I'm glad we belong to the family of God. But I'll tell you, it's a great thing to be a child of God. It's a great thing to be part of the children of God. But it's a great thing to be a child of God. We can cry, Abba, Father. We can go to him in prayer. We can go to him in time of need. And it's a personal thing. And this idea with Ruth was not, he didn't gather a whole bunch of Moabites together. He didn't gather a bunch of strangers together. He said to Ruth, come thou hither, you, and come by yourself. It was a personal manifestation of grace. It was a privileged manifestation of grace. And then I want you to notice in verse 14, it was a plentiful manifestation of grace. Notice verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither. And again, mealtime, as we talked about before, was a time that you supped. It was a time of satisfaction. It was a time of fellowship, of sweetness. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. And notice the next phrase, and was sufficed, and left. Not only do we see the privilege of the manifestation of grace, we see the personal manifestation of grace, and then we see the plentiful manifestation of grace. I love that word in verse 14, and was sufficed. We would say in South Georgia, we're plumb full. We've had a belly full. Oftentimes when I go to preach in different places, we were in Texas a few months ago, and I'll say at the end of a meeting, I'm about fed up with this place. And that's the way our evangelists get when they get here. When they leave here, they're fed up with this place because we feed them and feed them and feed them. And, man, we take good care of them. And, by the way, we ought to. Well, I'll tell you, I don't think she was fed up, but she was satisfied. She was sufficed. That word suffice means not a lack of anything. There was nothing left that she needed. And so we see the manifestation of her grace. It was plentiful. And we see God's grace is always that. God's grace is always plentiful. I want you to notice the last thing very quickly. I want you to notice the measure of grace. The measure of grace in verse 15 and verse 16. The Bible said in verse 15, when she was risen up to glean. A few years ago, let me stop and say this. A few years ago, my wife and I, many years ago, we took our kids up to Hershey, Pennsylvania. We took about 2.5 weeks. I think the longest I'd ever been gone on a vacation. We took about 2.5 weeks and went up to Hershey, Pennsylvania in a camper and camped out in RV parks and had a great time. Went by the Living Waters Theater. Some of you may have heard of Sight and Sound Theater up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania area. If you ever have a chance to go there, I encourage you to go there. And we got to go to the Living Waters Theater. It's a Christian theater. It's Broadway caliber, but it's nothing but Christian stories, very biblically based. And we got to see the story of Abraham and his family, and we thoroughly enjoyed that. And I guess about 3 or 4 years later, for Kim's birthday, we flew up to Philadelphia and again drove up to Lancaster and saw the production of Ruth. And I'm telling you, you're talking about making a story come alive. And as I was preparing for this message today, my mind kept going back to scenes in that play, and it was, I guess, about a 2.5-hour play. Where they produce or they act out the book of Ruth, and I'm telling you, it is phenomenal. If you ever get a chance to do that, you need to do that. And I was thinking about this afternoon, and verse 15, and she was risen up to glean, and I can still see in my mind's eye when she gets up and gleans from the table. Verse 15, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let her fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Verse 18, and she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. There's that word suffice again. She was satisfied. It was plenty. We see the measure of grace. Number one, first of all, we see the protection of that grace. Notice verse 15 and verse 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Notice the end of verse 16. And rebuke her not. One of the measures of grace is the protection that God, that Boaz gave to her. She made sure, as a stranger, as a Moabitess woman, again, this was a barley harvest. This was when there was a time of plenty. And what often accompanies plenty? And abundance. What kind of activity, what kind of living often accompanies plenty and abundance? Loose living, immoral living. This is a time when workers would get drunk and party. It was a time of plenty. It was a time of bounty. All the harvest was coming in, and so everybody was merry and happy. And so it was a dangerous time in Bethlehem, Judah, for a Moabitess woman. And so he reminds them in verse 15 and verse 16, rebuke her not and reproach her not. We see God's protection. I'm reminded of the story that Paul Harvey told about World War II and there was a B-29 bomber that took off for the island of Guam for Kokoro, Japan, and they were getting ready to drop a bomb on that city. They circled above the city for about 30 to 45 minutes. Finally, an hour passed. They were still circling the city where they were going to drop the bomb, and the fog would not lift. And so they finally had to, after an hour, finally had to leave that city, come back to the base, and they would drop that bomb on the way back to another city after in order to get back to the base with what little bit of fuel they had. And yet they had targeted that one city for weeks, and yet the day they went for over an hour, that fog was so heavy they couldn't even see. Amazingly, after they left there and went and bombed the second city on the way back, that fog lifted. After the war was over, it was learned that the largest prison of war camp in Japan was moved to the city of Kokura, where they were going to drop that bomb. Instead, they could not drop that bomb because of the fog, because of the lack of visibility, and they dropped that bomb later, that second atomic bomb, on Nagasaki. And understand that the largest American POW camp was moved to Kokura 1 week before they were to drop the bomb. You know what that is? That's God's protection. That's God's love. That's God's care for his people. And understand that God, that Boaz is protecting them. Not only do we see God's protection, but notice we see the provision. Look at this, if you will, please, in verse 16. And let fall also some to the some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and lead them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. There are three stages that were described by a particular kind of food. There are three stages of the nation of Israel. There was a time in Egypt. And what food is a symbol of Egypt? Anybody know? There was some food that was symbolic of Egypt. What was it? Leeks, onions, garlic. All that was associated with Egypt. Then there was a food in the wilderness. What was the food in the wilderness? It was the food of manna. Then there was another type of food that was in the promised land. Anybody know what that was? It was grapes. Listen to Joshua chapter 5, verse 11. They did eat of the old corn of the land, unleavened cakes and parched corn. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. You know the number one food that's associated with Canaan and the land of Israel? Parched corn. That was a symbol of wealth. That was a symbol of God's bounty. And if you go back in verse 14, you'll find that he reached her parched corn. May I say to you, God doesn't just give manna, and he doesn't just give leeks and onions and garlic, but God gives her the absolute best. And Boaz did not give her leftovers. Boaz didn't give her crumbs. Boaz didn't give her manna. Boaz didn't give her leeks and onions and garlics. He gave her the very best that he had. We see the provision in grace. We see the protection in grace. And then don't you notice the last thing very quick in verse 17, we see the production of grace, of the measure of grace. So she gleaned the field on the even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And they say that an ephah of barley is 10 times the amount that a reaper would get in a day. Now she was not a reaper, but she was a what? She was a gleaner. Now, who got more, the gleaner or the reapers? Well, the reapers did. The gleaners were to go on the corners, if you remember. The gleaners were to go on the corners and to get what the reapers had left behind. But now, wait a minute. Remember back in verse 11 or verse 12, he said, go after those, my maidens, and follow them. And he says to the maidens, you drop handfuls on purpose. In other words, you just accidentally just drop a bundle here and there. And the Bible said that she got an ephah of barley in verse 17, and that's about 10 times the amount that a reaper would get, much less a gleaner. Can you imagine? I think about the provision. I think about the production. Again, verse 18, the Bible says in verse 18, and she took it up and went to a city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. So Ruth took all she wanted. And then gave the leftovers to her mother-in-law. Once again, she was sufficed. We see the production of that measure of grace. And so in Ruth chapter 2, we see a maiden of grace. We find a mission of grace. She went looking for a meal and found a man. She went looking for some food and would eventually find a family. We see the mission of grace. We see in this chapter the mystery of grace. She says to Boaz, why have I found favor in thy sight? We see the merit of grace. The merit of grace was that she exhibited her faith and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ by following Naomi and accepting her God. We see the manifestation of grace. It was privileged. It was personal. It was plentiful. And then we see the measure of grace. That measure of grace gave protection. It gave provision and it gave production. And let me just say this. That word suffice is an interesting word. It means without want. Let me just give a practical statement here right quick and we'll be done. It's interesting to me that the Bible says twice she was sufficed. Now, don't miss it. She lacked nothing. She had all that she needed. The word suffice means she was full, overflowing, more than enough. And notice that she had what sufficed after she began to serve and reap in the field. Now, here's what I'm after. The world is telling us that if we'll look out for self, we'll be satisfied. And if we look out for number one, then we'll be content. And if we'll take care of ourselves and look out for ourselves, then we'll be happy and we'll be contented and we'll be satisfied and suffice and we'll have all that we need. I want to tell you, that is not what Scripture teaches. There's a great lesson here in Ruth chapter 2. As she was serving Boaz and gleaning and reaping in his field and gleaning in his field, she was satisfied. Now don't miss it. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul is the only man in Scripture to where we find the words that he was content and he was happy. Paul said in the book of Acts, I think myself, or I consider myself, or I have found myself happy. Paul said that. You'll not find anyone else in Scripture who says, I've discovered myself that I'm happy. Nobody except the Apostle Paul. You'll find nobody else in Scripture who will find themselves at the end of the day saying, I'm content. I'm completely satisfied, I'm sufficed, I'm full, I've had more than enough. Paul said, I'm content. Paul's the only man who is found content and happy. Yet, Paul is the only man who said, I die daily. Paul said, I buffet myself. So, preacher, what are you getting at? The world has convinced us that if we want to be fulfilled and satisfied and happy and content, then we've got to do out for ourselves and look out for ourselves and take care of ourselves. And the Scripture teaches just the opposite. If we'll be like Ruth and be like Paul and give ourselves and die to self and give ourselves to others, contentment and happiness and satisfaction and being sufficed will be our lot. It will come to us. But yet so many believers have been taught by different people and different individuals, well, you got to take care of yourself. I do declare, if I hear this phrase one more time, I think I'm going to pull out the rest of my hair. Well, preacher, you know what? It's time for me to be happy. Whose lie are we believing? Because I'm telling you, that is the devil's lie. And yet when we invest our life in others and we give ourselves to the service of our great King, who in his grace and his mercy has bestowed favor upon us when we were unworthy and undeserving, and we give ourselves and our all to him, I want to tell you, he gives us more than we can handle. I think about the songwriter. The Bible said in Psalm 107 verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul, he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Someone said, I've tasted heaven's manna, and I want no other bread. In green pastures I'm dwelling, and my hungry soul is fed. At the living fountain of waters, I've quenched my thirst for aid. I'm living in God's glory, and my sins are washed away. A young lady by the name of Clara was attending a service, I believe, in Boston. She was helping with the music and playing one of the instruments there. And one of the evangelists, one of the musicians said to her, he was writing a book and asked her to go home and that evening and write a song. And so she did. Listen to the words of that song. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for
something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And hallelujah, I have found him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Ruth said, I'm satisfied. I'm sufficed. I found mercy in the sight of the king. I did not deserve it, and now I've got more than enough. That's the maiden of grace.